We are carrying a message of grace.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
All of us today are running to carry the truth of the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ around our neighborhoods and even around the world. Now, you could see maybe for the cartoon that's up on the screen, you have an old man running, but he's sweating because he's run a long time and he's tired, and he needs to pass that torch on to somebody younger. It's going to be in a relay race. Now in the church, not only this church, but this is true in the churches all around the country. You see a lot of gray heads, gray hair, but there aren't so many younger ones. And the big task for our church, the big task really for churches all around the world, are to say, you've seen the Olympic torch that they carry before, it's been on television that they carry a torch. And this is what they used to do in the old days in the before they had the Olympic Games in Greece. Somebody would carry a torch and carry it, and they carry it to the next city and they relay it, and then they get another runner who would run with that torch to carry it, and then they'd carry it on. Well, you know what they say in a relay race, which is really what that is when you're carrying a torch. Let that torch represent the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, which all of us carry, and we need to give it to the next generation. And they say that as you run in a race, and all of us are running in the race, we tend to get tired running, don't we? And they say that the biggest danger is when you transfer the torch in a relay race from one person to the next, because you have to slow down a little bit to be sure that you give it to the next person and that they get it. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to do that. We have to run with it, but we have to slow down because we're getting older. We can't keep doing that. Give it to the next person, who in turn has to give it to the next person. And when you take a torch, you have to grip it. You have to be sure you have it, that you're not going to drop it on the ground. You have to grip it and take it and make it your own. And then you run with it. And then you're going to, down the road, you're going to pass it to somebody else. Now, there are two important concepts to remember as we run the race. And they're just two words in our text. And that's 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I did that to try to counteract my long, long sermons. But I want to warn you that my third point, which is the, it's like the application, which I call heart to heart. Because there's some things I want to go over after I've mentioned them and tell you the heart-to-heart message and pass it on to you. It's what's important for our living and for our running of that race. Now, there are two words we said that are very important concepts to remember. First of all, we are carrying a message of grace. A message of grace. Verse 1 says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 2:1. Now, Timothy, by the way, was not Paul's real son, but he was like a son because he was a younger man, much younger man, and Paul was training him, nurturing him to where he could be a pastor, a leader in the church. And I wanted to say that it's important for us to know the message that we're carrying is the message of grace. He says, "My Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was a young man, and Paul says, be strong in the grace. Now, it's a privilege for us to know the gospel of grace and to share it with others. Now, you're going to hear me talk about developing leaders, and I'm going to talk about groups developing leadership for the youth group. And one of the things that I want the youth to learn, first of all, is to give their testimony so that they can stand on their feet and tell what their testimony is. That's very simple, right? Now, it's a privilege for us to know the gospel of grace and just to remember that it is a gospel of grace. Now, what does the word grace mean? It means it's a special favor. They used to say when I was a little kid, grace means unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. It's just a special favor from God. He gives it to us. It's free to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to deserve it. It's free. And I want to say that in a Christian life, we need to learn grace. One thing we're talking about, sharing your testimony. And if a young person learns how in the youth group to give their testimony, should not be longer. If you're practicing giving testimonies, I heard pastors say that he was going to have people share their testimonies and more in the services, which some of you did today, by the way. Well, it needs to be short. You're not going on and on. And 5 minutes. And I'd usually say practice it at home. And I'd say practice it in front of the mirror. And why in front of the mirror? Well, you need to see what your face looks like as well as the faces of people in front of you. You need to see what it looks like. Now, some people, and I would like to think I'm that way, just kind of has a smile all the time. Now, they say it's a good thing to always have a smile because it shows you have a happy heart. You're joyful, a joyful person. However, people need to know that you're a joyful person. Some people are kind of sour. And if you look in a mirror when you practice your testimony and give it, there are two things you might learn if you haven't thought about it before. Number one is a lot of people, if they don't have a little smile on their face, you might have a scared look on your face. Scared means that you're afraid you're going to say the wrong word at the wrong time. And so that, plus some people, let's face it, I hate to say it, but some people kind of have a frown a lot. Now, if you share your testimony with people and you have a frown on your face, they're not going to think much of it. For example, some people, when they go to try to witness, they just bawl people out. They just get on the case about this or that or try to argue with somebody. So we have a message of grace that we bear, unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve, God gives us. What is that message of grace? If you have only one verse in the Bible to use in witness, I'd say that simple verse of John 3:16 is very good. It starts out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that's got everything in there. And it starts out, "God loved the world." Do you get that? And if God's grace works in us, we're going to have a happy face and we're going to be cheerful people. And you know, to be a cheerful person helps your health even? Because the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. If you're cheerful, it does good like a medicine. If you're frowning and mad and just all wrought up and you're nervous about everything all the time, that's going to cause your stress level to come up and your health is going to deteriorate and you're going to go down. So we have a message of grace. The greatest thing that's ever happened to anybody has happened to you and to me. God has given us by free grace his salvation. And it's a privilege not only for salvation, but it's a privilege every day to work in grace. I've been thinking it's a privilege to work with fellow Christians in a good cause. And I've told Charlene at home, one of the wonderful habits here at this church is to serve at funeral dinners. We had a funeral recently. And there's always so many good people to plan. And Frank Hobble's funeral. And the church always tries to serve people. You have to, it's a big job to get, but to have people come in there, you know, I just love, well, I guess I'm a people-oriented. Some people are task-oriented, and some people are people-oriented. I'm a people-oriented person. I love people. And when a big crowd comes in at a funeral, there are a lot of new friends that I'll have, but usually there are old friends I haven't seen for a long time, and I go see them, and I just love to talk to them and encourage them. And a happy person, a joyful person, one who understands grace, wants to encourage people. Now, I like to encourage people, and I have to tell you, you don't know, you may or may not know this, but before I go to church, come to church any Sunday, I try to stand at the back or work my way back, and I can't see everybody. I don't like to stand by the door unless I'm preaching, because I don't want people to wonder, does he think he's a pastor here? No, I'm not. So I like to stand out near the door, but just a little ways away from the pastor, because he's the boss man here, not me. But I like to greet people, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we ought to encourage one another daily, and so much the more because you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of Christ. And so we need to encourage, and I usually pray, who can I encourage today? And I want to talk to somebody and I want to encourage them in some way. So we have a gospel of grace. Now, carrying a message of grace, privilege to work at funeral dinners. And again, I say thank you for people who worked on the... This is not a funeral dinner. By the way, this is my trouble about preaching is I have too many side thoughts, you know, that pop up. You never know how many of those you should put in and how many you should leave out. Usually I go through and cut out this, cut out that. Well, there's just one birthday I'm celebrating. That doesn't mean I think I'm going to die right away. But it means that if I celebrate this birthday because I'm getting to be old, I don't want to have any more big celebrations. I want to have many more birthdays. But if you have a big shindig like this every year, people are going to get tired of it. And they're going to get tired of saying nice things about you even. So once is enough. No more big dinners like this. I do like the idea that give me my flowers before I die. Give me your flowery words before I die. I'm not going to die right away. I'm not going to move right away. But so much. No more of this dying stuff. because I'm going to live. And Jesus is coming. Grace is a special favor. Now, Martin Luther learned through the scriptures. He's a big example I want to follow. This is the year, by the way, 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And when he nailed them there, I have to tell you the background about Martin Luther. As a young man, he planned to be an attorney, a lawyer. And he was nervous about it. His parents wanted him to make a lot of money. You know, all the parents like their kids to make a lot of money, because it used to be when the parents died, they hoped that the kids could keep the family business going and so forth. So Luther learned through the scriptures certain things. While he was going on the road, he was trying to find peace because he was very troubled in his life. He had lots of problems in his life, a lot of concerns. And he was trying to find peace. And as he was trying to go, he'd started the study of law, but he went on the way and he got struck by lightning. Now, we call it a cold bolt. It didn't kill him, but it scared him half out of his wits. And he thought, well, God was angry with him, and God was going to kill him. And so that made him more concerned. And he tried and tried and tried to find peace. He said, I won't be a lawyer then. Maybe I should study the Bible and become a minister, a priest. And so he started to study. Still unsaved. Started to study scripture. Studied and studied. And that's a pretty good place to study, isn't it? You know, the best wisdom of the world, word, is found in this Bible. Now, they're not all this big, you understand. But that's the most important book in the world is the Bible. It has the most wisdom in the world. And it just has everything that we need. God put it there for us. And you need to know what's in it. So Martin Luther was trying to find his way, and he was trying and trying and trying to do good works. But it seemed like the harder he tried, the more of a failure he felt he was. And he was under the papacy, the Catholic Church at that time. And they had the sacred stairs, they called it, in Rome. Now, supposedly, those were the stairs that Jesus climbed when he was on trial. And I don't know how that sacred stairs that Jesus climbed that was in Jerusalem ended up in the Vatican. But that was the superstition that they had in those days. They moved that over. And Luther was going up those steps, a step at a time, praying, 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 God help me. God help me. I'm a terrible sinner. God help me. God help me. And he'd been studying some scripture, especially in the book of Romans. And the scripture came to him, Romans 1:17. And I'll start out with verse 16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to him that believes, to everyone that believes. And then the next verse says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed through faith to them who have faith. And he said, and he was more or less whipping himself, beating himself on the chest and on the back, trying to gain favor with God by good works. And you can't be saved by good works. You can't be good enough. You can try and try. Sometimes you can do one, two good things, you know, but you can't keep working well. And he was just beating himself up. And suddenly this scripture flashed into his mind that he'd been reading, Romans 1:17, for therein, that is in the scriptures, therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to those who have faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Luther had noticed, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, or the righteousness comes to us, right standing with God comes to us through faith. He said that's mentioned in the Old Testament. I believe it's Habakkuk. And then he says it's three times in the New Testament. And one is in Romans, one is in Galatians, I think, and one is in Hebrews. And if you look at that, the just shall live by faith, they say, and I've studied it, looked at it, and it is true, that each time a different word, the context tells you, is the word to emphasize. The just, that is those who are just, those who are righteous, shall live by faith. That's what Romans' emphasis is. Galatians says, the just shall live by faith. I think the emphasis there is faith. And I think Hebrews, the emphasis is the just shall live by faith. And he thought, well, boy, that's been emphasized. It was in the Old Testament, and it was used three times in the New Testament. It must be an important scripture. And just suddenly, as he's climbing those stairs, it just came to him. Here, I'm trying to get to heaven by good works. You can't do it. I can't make it. I've tried and tried and tried. You can't be that good. It has to be by faith. And by the way, the book of Romans is one of the most important books in the New Testament. If you can put one above another, it's the handbook on salvation. And three important people in church history were saved through studying Romans. Not only Martin Luther, but John Wesley. And he was trying to be a young minister, going to school, studying, I believe, at Oxford University in England, much later than Luther. And they were trying to do good works. And it says in Romans 8:16, it came to Wesley. It wasn't by works. He came to the colonies in the United States. He came to Georgia to try to preach to the poor people there, to try to preach. And he said, and oh, the more I tried, the more I saw that I was failing. And Romans 8:16 says that he became convinced of the way of faith. And so he was saved. And then the other third person is Augustine, or St. Augustine, as some people call him, Augustine. He was one of the best saints, and he became converted. He was a man that had failed a lot. His mother was a Christian, and he lived in Italy. Augustine, his mother was a strong Christian who prayed and prayed and prayed for him. He was a little bit dissolute in his life. As a younger man, he became interested in the gospel, probably through the prayers of his mother, and he went to hear a famous preacher that day up to Milan, Italy, whose name was Pastor, help me out. Not Chrysostom. No, he was in Constantinople. All right. Anyway, there's a preacher there that he heard, who was a powerful preacher, and he heard him over and over in Milan, Italy, and he finally became converted. But before that time, without being married, he had a child, a son, out of wedlock by somebody. And he finally decided, well, after he'd heard this man preach, Ambrose, I believe was his name, he heard him preach, he thought, well, I want to become a minister or a priest. And he studied and he understood the gospel. By the way, Luther was an Augustinian monk, influenced a great deal by Ambrose and by Augustine. Augustinian monk. And so he was converted, all of them through Romans. By the way, we have a man in our congregation that has taught the book of Romans many times. That's Jim Warren. And I asked him, I said, you ought to teach that for us in an adult Sunday school class. I said, how long do you study? You know that Jim Warren has taught Bible classes for many, many years. And he has two home Bible study classes right now. He's taught Romans. He's teaching two classes. One time I talked to him, he said he's teaching three classes each week. He said, I don't know if I have time enough to teach another class. And I asked him, I said, how many hours a week do you study? Now, he was a school teacher in his younger days. He taught woodworking, and very good at it, by the way. But he studies, he said, probably 35 to 40 hours a week. Pretty good teacher, don't you think? Had a lot of experience. And one of the books he teaches often is Romans. If he had only two books of the Bible to study, of the New Testament, I would say John's Gospel and the book of Romans over and over and over. And by the way, one of my grandsons, Dan's oldest son, Nathaniel, he grew up in this church. Remember the last time Dan was here, they asked him to lead the singing, and he said, Nathaniel, who calls himself Nate now, Nate is going on with the Lord, and he was a leader of a restaurant in Hickory, North Carolina, and he drove about an hour and a quarter, maybe an hour and a half every day to go to work, and he worked at a Chick-fil-A restaurant. Now, it's run by a Christian, and he's had experience real well, but somebody else owned the restaurant, and to get to where you own the restaurant, you know, it's a big thing. But while he had to drive that long every day, he sent something over the internet, which I'm not very good at. I have to admit to it. This is one thing the pastor has over me too, is he's good with the internet. I'm not. And I guess it's good to admit where you fall down, right? I do. And but anyway, he put it over the. Guess I better put my watch out. Kids are coming in. All right. Find a place with your parents if you can, kids. So much for Martin Luther. Just before I leave Luther, I want to give you a little poem. It says, someone asked Luther, do you feel that all your sins forgiven? He answered, no, but I'm as sure as there's a God in heaven, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my ransomed soul should crave for one sweet token, There is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll rest on his unspoken word till soul and body sever. For though all else may pass away, his word shall stand forever. And we have to learn to base our salvation upon the word of God, not upon how we feel, but upon the word of God. And Luther learned that, and you and I have to learn that, because you don't always feel good. I don't always feel good. But God's word never changes. It's secure. And if our word faith is based upon what the scripture says, then we're going to be secure. Now, two important verses about salvation, and these were words that Luther used, is, I want to say, God saved you by his, I'm quoting from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. Works are the byproduct of faith. Now, Luther had a hard time about works. He thought, in fact, that the book of James was, he called it an epistle of straw. In other words, he said, oh, it's nothing. That's not good at all, because it seems to teach salvation by works. That cannot be. Well, we know that it's a good balance for grace, for faith, is that God has, Ephesians 2:10, it says, works are the byproduct of faith, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, talking about Timothy, Timothy was a fearful person. He was scared. And Paul wrote to him in Timothy and told him, God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity. Now, we said Timothy was fearful. And I like to think his name, Timothy, some people call him Timothy, a timid man. God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy, but of power and love and of self-discipline. It is our fear that keeps us from depending on his grace. And the scriptures I could refer you to, I'm not going to read it, is 1 Timothy 10, 1-13, where it says, all of us passed through the Red Sea, talking about the crowd that went through the wilderness. All of us passed through the Red Sea and all drank of that rock, the water in the rock. All of us, he said, we had manna from heaven. God gave them all kinds of blessings, manna from heaven. And one time he even gave them some quail, remember? And just all kinds of blessings. In fact, their shoes didn't wear out. For 40 years, how'd you like to have a pair of shoes like that? You'd probably like to have a new pair of shoes before then. I would. But, and it says, one place their feet did not swell. That's a miracle too, isn't it? God led them, but he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Because, though they were believers, they were carnal or worldly believers. And of all that 2.5 million people that started out from Egypt to go to Canaan land, there's a little poem. It says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were the only two who got through to the land of milk and honey, because they were people who had faith to walk with God and claim victory from God for their everyday life. and all kinds of them, some of them the ground opened up before them, and a lot of them died in the wilderness because they had faith to start. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night led them, but they just missed it. They missed it out, and only two of them got through, and the rest of that crowd died in the wilderness. The crowd of those who started out died. So we need then, because we're people of grace, we need to be gracious. The thing that should characterize a Christian is graciousness, graciousness. And the legalistic person is characterized by laying down the law, laying down the law, lay down the law, and bawl people out and scare people and get after their case. Well, Franklin D. Roosevelt came in as president during the Great Depression, and a lot of the banks had failed and the people were scared. They had a lot of fear. But he was a cheerful man, and he, on his inauguration day, he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." I can hear him saying, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." He had a Harvard accent, but a lot of us are held down by fear. And Timothy tended to be that way. And we don't let fear take the best of us. Sometimes it's good to be careful. Then there are four generations here. Verse 2, and this, by the way, is the key verse of Trinity, Evangelical Divinity School over here in Dearborn, Deerfield, I should say. And it's verse 2, and it says, "You heard me," this is under the second word, key word, discipleship. "You heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on," passing the torch, "to pass them on to others." Now the four generations in view here, but four generations of witnesses who pass the torch down from one generation to the next. The first generation was Paul. Second was Timothy, his young preacher in training. And third was Timothy's hearers, according to verse 2. And then he says the fourth generation is Timothy, he says others also. Now, we're always just one generation, the church of Jesus Christ. The whole body of Christ is always just one generation from extinction. Isn't that true? If one generation drops the ball, we're gonna miss the opportunity. So, a key verse, which is very, very key here, is John 8:31-32. Where it says, Jesus said to the people who truly believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's John 8:31-32. So there are two key words in this verse. Then said Jesus to those people, and it actually, they're Jewish people, it says, who believed on him, "If you continue in my word," I'm quoting the King James Version, and I grew up on it, and memorized a lot of scriptures in it, and when all else fails, I fall back in my memory on the King James Version, so you understand. But grace starts, but discipleship follows. That's like the second key word in the life of a Christian is discipleship. And do you see that the word discipleship is based upon discipline? discipline. You have to disciple, be a disciple as well as just a believer. You need to grow in your faith. So keep on obeying and keep on keeping on. People used to bring their Bible to D.L. Moody sometimes. They used to do it with preachers in the old days. This is before my day, actually. But they bring their Bible and ask him to autograph it. So D.L. Moody would autograph their Bible, and he would always write this: "This book will keep you from the world, or the world will keep you from this book." And then he'd sign his name, D.L. Moody. Now, isn't that true? This book, the Bible, will keep you from, I think the old quote immediately was from sin. This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or the world or sin will keep you from this book. And that's universally true. That's just true. Some people don't like to read the Bible very well because it reminds them of their sins. And they'd rather not think about their sins, so they don't read the Bible. Now, heart to heart. We're going. I know I'm running late. But don't shake your watch in front of me. Don't shake your watch. You can take it. You know, people overseas go in the mission field where they're not time-oriented like we are. They're event-oriented. They go to church, and they love to do it. And some of them stand for 2 or 3 hours. And if the preacher stops too quick, they feel like they've been cheated out of a good sermon. So please. All right. Now, heart to heart. About, first of all, I wanted to just say, how do you feel after being a pastor for 64 years? Well, I want to say it was my great privilege. It's my great privilege. I'd rather do that than be a king or a president or a politician. I used to, in my younger years, I still like to study about the politicians. I used to think, oh, I might want to be a politician someday. No. It's a great privilege to be a preacher, a teacher, a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, number two, under heart to heart, about bumps in the road. Now, what is a bump in the road? Well, that means troubles and trials. You know, all of us are going to have troubles and trials. This is not just people in church. A lot of people think, oh, I don't like to go to church because all the people do there is fight one another. They just fight and bicker, quarrel one with another, and I can't stand church fights, can't stand church splits. You can understand that's a very miserable and hard thing, but I want to just tell you, the church is not the only place where troubles come. All of us are going to have troubles in this life. You know what? If you haven't had troubles yet, you're just about to have some trouble because you can't get away from it. And God teaches us to lean on Him. And I've learned a lot from troubles. And you can, I hope so also. Now, the third thing in this heart-to-heart, this application, is about love and forgiveness. Now, you'll never accomplish anything for the Lord if you don't learn to forgive and love other people. I dare say that even husbands and wives have found it necessary at some time or another to forgive each other. If Charlene and I had not learned love and forgiveness, we couldn't have stayed together for 57 years, and nobody could. Husbands and wives need to learn to love and forgive. And I want to say that I love everybody here, I'm sure. And if there's anybody that seemed like their enemy, you're not my enemy. I love you. And I forgive you. And if you know, forgiveness is a good thing that you do for yourself, not just for somebody else, but for yourself. Because if you can't or won't forgive, you'll just be miserable all your life. How long are you going to put up with that, with yourself? If you carry bitterness year after year after year, troubles, they say, will either make you what? Better or bitter. Do you want to be bitter all your life? No. You can accept the lesson. We all should learn from everything every day. But if you carry unforgiveness, you need to learn to forgive and love. That's the law of love. And then I want to talk about hope for our time. That is, we all need to hope. There's a lot of trouble going on in the world today, and some people watch the TV news. By the way, wives, you women, I think that watching the news is it's a guy thing rather than a woman thing. Now, I've been to women's Bible studies before, and I heard women say, oh, I can't stand to hear that news because it's just terrible. It just goes on, and I get depressed and discouraged. Well, if that's the case, don't keep watching it. Turn the TV off. Turn it off. Turn it off and get down on your knees and pray for our country or pray for what the trouble is. But I want to say about, no matter if you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket, it's also a time of opportunity. And I want to talk about hope for our time. It says, Titus 2:10, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the blessed hope of the church? What is that blessed hope? Jesus is coming back again to this world. And you know, he's going to set things right. And things are going to be right. In fact, Psalm 2 says he is going to rule with a rod of iron on this world. And they're going to do what he says. No arguments. They're not going to be able to vote him out of office if he says do this, because he's ruling with a rod of iron. And so the hope of the world is that Jesus is coming. Now, about our youth ministry and leadership. I already told you that, you know, a lot of churches, and this church tends to be, have a lot of gray hair in the church. Well, it's very vital, very important that we have a strong youth ministry. Now, we have a strong Awana ministry, I think. But what's a gap right now is our youth ministry, junior high and high school youth, and actually young adults. And, you know, young adults tend to go through a time when you feel like a fifth wheel around church. You don't feel like you fit in, especially if you're young and you don't have a wife or a very good friend that you can sit in church with. And especially if there's any church troubles going on, you don't need that. You don't need it. So we need youth leaders. Now, we have a high school youth group that meets on Saturday nights. And the first Saturday night, and we have a youth group. There's going to be between youth and adult leaders. We're going to go out with World Changers in July to Chattanooga. Now, to me, when I think of Chattanooga, I think of a town that's noted for its southern hospitality. It used to be the center of the railroads in the South. And in fact, young people and adults are going to be in Chattanooga. The one thing to see there is Chattanooga Choo Choo. They have an old railroad place. And another thing to see is Lookout Mountain, just out at the edge of Chattanooga, which was the scene of one of the Civil War battlefields, and I was there once. A lot of places have been. Very interesting, and a lot of kids came in there, and they were telling about that battle, and the kids heard it a little bit, and zoom, they're out of there. And I stood there and talked to the guy, asked him questions about this and that, and he was happy because they had a lot of questions about it. But I want to warn you, if you're going to go to Chattanooga to work, and these people who are going to Chattanooga in July are going to work on, this is a program of helping people, especially older people, and it could be some Christians and some of them that aren't. And they have devotions together, they eat together, they sleep together, and I mean, the girls in one place and boys in another, you understand that, but but at any rate, they do things to build for people and help them. I don't know what their particular task is. They've done it other years. There are many things we can learn from other groups, even Southern Baptists. Very good. And our deacons, by the way, we hope to have 8 deacons the coming year. And I understand that they're talking in their last board meeting, which I forgot. Oh, my. But that they're talking about wanting to do things to help our older people and sick people in special ways that we can do. Some of the things along the line of what World Changers do. So we need to shore up our Sunday school. About our own Bible study. How can you grow in studying the Bible? What you can do like our grandson, Nate, who driving every day had it on his radio, the reading of the scriptures, somebody that read the scriptures, and he put it on the internet to us and to other people. He said, I have read through the Bible 3 times in last year. It's because he's on the road. Well, how about some of the rest of you listening to Scripture, going over and over the Scriptures and reading the Bible in a simple translation that you can understand it, going over it and over it. Another thing is to be in a Bible study group where you can share with others. But finally, the big thing I'm talking about is about prayer and revival. When I say finally, that means I'm usually about 15 minutes from the end. No, not really, hopefully. But most important thing to do is to learn to pray. And you can pray anytime, any place. And it says in a verse, it says, if my people, this is one of the most important verses of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. So God says, I can tell you what to do that's going to bring victory. It's going to bring revival. It's going to bring restoration. If my people pray, if my people pray, my people, New Testament people are Christians, right? The church. If we pray, God uses our prayers to carry out guidance for us to fulfill our work. He gives us the victory through faith. And finally, Psalm 110, 7b says, He will be victorious. When it says He, it means God, Christ, will be victorious. We don't have to be afraid. God will give us the victory. Now, I want to just come back and say that we have a youth group which right now includes junior high and high school youth. We need to see it grow. We need to see it grow. Dennis and Rachel Northern and their team has first once a month, but we need it every week on Saturday night. Now, I found out that our chairman of our board, Matt Hoffman, and Tony Bianchi, who is going to be, I think, one of our deacons, they've been working with the junior highs, and they're enjoying working with them. You know what? We need about four or five teams, a different one, to have once-a-month leaders. And we need on that team about five people. We need, if possible, three generations on that. And some people couldn't do it every week, but I'm challenging you to have maybe grandpa and grandma and dad and mom and a young person, let's say four to six people on a team. And I found out this from history, experience, I'll say it that way, that we have to have lots of help for youth group. Lots of help. If one person tries to do it all, they can't do it. So if we have four teams, you know, I'd ask you, if you think you could take one Saturday evening a month for the sake of our junior high and high school youth, and we could have grandpa and grandma or dad and mom and the young people be on that team, and they're prayer warriors, they're monitors for the group, because the young people sometimes, if the crowd gets too much, it just, things get out of hand. But the other side for youth group, the more you have a crowd, I've found out a crowd draws a crowd. But for a crowd to draw a crowd to a youth group, they have to have plenty of leaders. And so I'm saying, if you think you could take once a month, now Matt and Tony are going to take the second week, so we only need two more a month, and then once a quarter for the fifth Saturday, a group that could do that. If you could do that, would you go and speak to Matt Hoffman and tell him, I'll take 1 week, we'll take 1 week, we'll make a team, or I'll get a team together, we'll do it. And we'll be prayer warriors, support people, and encouragers. That's what I'm asking you for. And the invitation is, go to Matt Hoffman. Go talk to him. He's a good man. He won't bawl you out or scare you to death. He will help you. And if you have to start with two, sure, do it. But really try to build the group from four to six. And the final thing is, I wanted to come back to it, is he will be victorious. Christ will be victorious. There isn't a question in the world but what he will be victorious. And then that psalm, it says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. So you have prayed me through this sermon. I lived up to reputation and went too long. But you're gracious people, aren't you? I hope, because we all need grace. And turn it over to Pastor and lead us in a closing prayer or whatever. Thank you.
Grace. Lord, none of us deserve this great blessing and favor that you have poured out on us. And your word says, it continues to pour out on us, grace upon grace, like those waves on the ocean shore. We thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, this is not my church or Merle's church. It is not the church of any one of us here. It is your church. And so, Father, as your people, we humbly bow ourselves before you now, asking you, Lord, to guide us and direct us into what you would have us to do in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, however long we may be here until Jesus comes again. God, I pray that we will be faithful to you, that we will always honor you, and that we will be faithful to the call to make disciples, to take the message of grace and hope to the people here in Wonder Lake and to the ends of the earth. May we be faithful, Lord, to that call. Show us, equip us, empower us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.